the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, kind of one of those days, a little bit of information overload. You caught me doing a little bit of show prep. Things begin to wind down here. It's, third day of March. Gee, they might feel like they live in a time, whatever. Man, things are swirling around us so quickly. What a time to be alive. I had something that prompted me this morning. Hey, real quickly, and I'll do that. I'll do that later. Something prompted me this morning. Jared, the second thing I put up there is, hey, I'll pull that up here on the screen, Jared. I want to kind of open with this a little bit this morning. I want some of you to think about this. I've been thinking more and more and more and more about the concept of hate. Hate. One of the things we hear so much when we go out on the streets and we're out fighting the fight, it doesn't matter what it's a fight. Anytime you are in conflict, by the way, Bible says that he would put an enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, that it would be an eternal conflict. We call it a spiritual war, right? A spiritual war. So we know that this battle over truth has been raging for Lord knows how long, really. We don't even really understand it. We don't understand sometimes the difference between the truth and a lie. It's a lot of things we don't understand the difference between what we see and what is real. A lot of things that we're dealing with, folks. But I've been thinking really, really hard about this whole idea of hate. Because the Bible says that God is love. How many times have you heard that? God is love. Love your neighbor as yourself, brother. Love, 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 love. I've been really, really pondering it hard because one of the things that the enemy does, and that the enemy, I'm talking about those we engage on the streets, one of the things that they're constantly throwing in our face is what? They call us haters. In fact, I have a shirt. I don't have one here. You all know that our famous red shirts. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. Now, I realize that they've used hate to shut our mouths, folks. You know that we live in a society and in a culture today that anytime you disagree with anyone, you're called a hater. Well, that's hate. I'd pick whatever it is. If I begin to talk about homosexuality, what's the hammer they hit me with? Hate, right? If I begin to talk about, it doesn't matter, pick whatever topic it would be that they respond with, we know the words, hate, bigot, homophobe, blah, blah. And so I've been pondering, scratching my head today, and Mike Heath's show just kind of ticked me off, didn't tick me off, but got something ticking in my brain as I was listening to it this morning. Maybe it's time we embrace the hate. You ever stop and think about that? Could it be time for us to embrace the hate? The Bible says the Lord hates. There's seven things that the Lord hates. It says in Proverbs. So what is it? Is it a dichotomy? Is it a confusion? What is it when the God who is love hates? He's the one who said it. It wasn't me. And so should we as Christians begin to hate some things? Time out a minute. Let me stop right here for the folks at Right Wing Watch who, by the way, I just continue to thank you guys for that free publicity and getting me on the Colbert Report. You got, God bless you, Kyle. Man, oh man. Because what the devil meant for bad, God meant for good. So I thank you for that. God hates. Jared, pull that up there on the screen. I think you probably already have it. You're probably already ahead of me. Is it time that we begin to embrace the hate? Here's what I was going to say. I can tell you before God, as I sit here right now, right here, right now, there's no individual on the earth that I hate. No person that I hate. Now, I don't hate homosexuality. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. I hate homosexuality. I don't hate homos. I hate alcoholism. I don't hate alcoholics. I hate adultery. I don't hate adulterers. And that's where that old thing comes into our brain. You know, love the sinner and hate the sin. That basic premise is somewhere, I guess, sort of throughout the scriptures. But this idea of Christian, listen to me, this idea, Christian, that you're not allowed to hate, quit swallowing that hook, line, and sinker. I say this, embrace the hate. Can I say this? I hate abortion. I hate it. I hate it. I don't hate those who get abortions. I hate abortion. I don't hate those who perform them. Well, I have a strong dislike about it, about what they do, but I don't hate them. So one of the things they try to do to us is they try to convince us that we are Christians. Remember Alinsky's role for radicals? Make them live up to their own standards. God is love. God loves everybody. Therefore, you're not allowed to hate. So therefore, you're a Christian and you hate. You're not really a Christian. You're a fake. Anybody picking that besides me? I think it's time we embrace the hate. Hey, Kyle. Right wing watch? I don't hate you, dude. I don't even know you. I don't even, how can I possibly hate you? I don't even know you. I hate it when you lie. I hate that aspect of it. I don't hate you. In fact, if you were in town, you had a flat tire out in front of my house, I'd invite you in and my wife would cook you a real good little chicken dinner or something. So, folks, we have to begin to understand that God, Jared, I'm rattling here. Just trying to do a little bit of an opening to get this down for us. I think he says, does God hate? If God is love, how can he hate? This is God questions. It says it might be a contradiction that a God who is love can also hate. Remember, it's perfectly balanced. Yet, that's exactly what the Bible says. God is love, 1 John 4:8, and God hates, Hosea 9, verse 5. God's nature is love. He always does what is best for others. That's what love is. And he hates what is contrary to his nature. So he hates what is contrary to love. God hates homosexuality because it is false love. It's not love. God hates homosexuality because it is contrary to nature. Not just his nature, but nature indeed. He hates things.
Maybe hating that which is evil is love.
Maybe hating that which is evil is, in fact, love. No one should be surprised to learn that God hates some things. He created us with the capacity of both love and hate. Folks, are there some things you hate? And shouldn't Christians maybe be a little bit more hateful about some things? If the church really hated abortion, would we have abortion? If the church really, really hated it, really did? I don't think so. This is part of our being created in the image of God. The fact that we are tainted with sin means that our love and hatred are sometimes misplaced, but the existence of the sin nature does not negate our God-given ability to love and to hate. It is no contradiction for a human being to be able to love and hate, and neither is it a contradiction for God to be able to love and to hate. I can hate adultery and still love my wife. I can hate, pick it. Come on, folks. So when the Bible does speak of God's hatred, the object of his hatred is sin and wickedness. Among the things God hates are idolatry. That's Deuteronomy. Child sacrifice. That'd be called abortion. God hates abortion. Sexual perversion. That'd be homosexuality. Sorry, boys and girls. God hates it. And those who do evil. Psalm 4, 5. Proverbs lists 7 same things that the Lord hates. Pride, lying, murder, evil plots, those who love evil, false witnesses, troublemakers. Notice that this passage does not include just things that God hates. Uh-oh. It includes people as well. See, the reason is simple. Sin cannot be separated from the sinner except by the forgiveness that's available in Christ alone. God hates lying, yes, but lying always involves a person, a liar, who chooses to lie. God cannot judge the lie without also judging the liar. There's a mic drop. There is a mic drop. Now, here's the truth. They're always available of forgiveness. I heard Jeff was having a conversation before the show began, talking about, see, okay, Lord, do I have to go? I'll go there, just a second. Jesus, when he's laying on the cross, remember just a chapter when Jesus is being crucified, just a few chapters before that, Jesus got himself in trouble because they said to him, he said that he had the power to forgive sins. Do you remember that? Jared, you don't have to dig it up. You guys got to take my word for it. Jesus said that he had the power to forgive sins. And then he said to the lame man, take up your bed and walk. He said, I can do both. I can heal and I can forgive sins. And they're all mad because they said only God can forgive sins, yada, yada, yada. And they crucify him. And when they're crucifying him, as they're pounding the nails into his hands, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Now, I thought Jesus had just said he could forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now listen, ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's not an excuse. God said, they don't even know what they're doing, Lord, but you're still going to have to forgive them. Even though they violated your law and don't know it, it's going to require the blood to cover them, Lord. So Father, in this situation, I forgive them, but until we are reconciled, until they ask for forgiveness, we're not back. We're not, folks, you cannot give forgiveness if no one has asked for it. Or you can try to, but you're not back in right relationship. And that's a difficult thing to deal with. The Bible clearly teaches that God loves the people of the world. God, now, what is love, right? There's all those different kinds of love. I'm not going to go into that right now. God spared wicked Nineveh, bringing them to repentance. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is an extreme, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is all proof of love. God wants what is best for his creation. That's what it means to love. He wants what's best for them, okay? Yet, you hate all evildoers. It's even harsher. God hates all evildoers. The wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Wow. Before a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the enemy of God. What? Yeah. Yet even before he's saved, he's loved by God. God sacrificed his only son on his behalf. The question then becomes, what happens to someone who spurns God's love, refuses to repent, and stubbornly clings to his sin? The answer, God will judge him, because God must judge sin, and that means judging the sinner. There, these are the wicked whom God hates. Oh, my goodness. Those who persist in their sin and rebellion, even in the face of grace and mercy of God in Christ. David writes, you're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. By contrast, those who take refuge in God will be glad and will forever sing in joy. In fact, both Psalm 5 and Psalm 11 draw stark contrast between the righteous, those who take refuge in God, and the wicked, those who rebel against God. The righteous and the wicked make different choices and have different destinies. One will see the ultimate expression of God's love, and the other will see the ultimate expression of God's hatred. I got to read that again. Excuse me. The righteous and the wicked make different choices and have different destinies. The righteous will see the ultimate expression of God's love, and the wicked will know the ultimate expression of God's hatred. Bingo. We cannot love with a perfect love, nor can we hate with a perfect hatred. But God can both love, but God, But God can both love and hate perfectly because he's God. God can hate without sinful intent. He can hate the sinner in perfect holy way and still lovingly forgive the sinner at the moment of repentance and faith. In his love for all, God has sent his son to be the Savior. The wicked who are still unforgiven, God hates for their many sins, for they've rebelled. Psalm 5. But, and this is important to understand, God desires that the wicked repent of their sin and find refuge in Christ. And at the moment of saving faith, the wicked sinner is removed from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of love, into the kingdom of his dear son. All enmity is dissolved, all sin is removed, and all things are made new. Folks, God hates, and we should as well. Somebody comment on that one.
Well, yeah, Coach.
Yes.
Being out in the real world and having a true believer supposedly said, you show hate.
Then you're not a true believer, Jeff. You answered your own question. They're not a true believer. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth, right?
Coach, you know, you started off with talking about God said, and God will place an enmity between you and your seed, and talking about Satan and the woman. Now, that word enmity there is from the root word, which has only one meaning, to hate.
Jared, can you pull that up, please? Good catch, Larry. Good catch. Enmity. Scripture says that the Lord would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And what did Webster say enmity was? The quality of being an enemy, the opposite of friendship, ill will, hatred, unfriendly dispositions, malevolence. It expresses more than a malevolence. It's deeper than just angry. It's more than that, folks. Expresses more than aversion, less than malice, and differs from displeasure and denoting or of a fixed or rooted hatred, whereas displeasure is more transient. I would put enmity, carnal mind, hatred. How about that? Romans 8, the carnal mind is hatred against God. So an enmity is a state of opposition. The friendship of the world is hatred with God. Boy, that's strong stuff, isn't it? And think how often you've been told in your churches, love, love, love. All you need is love. La, 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 la. We would do better, folks, if we hated some things. He said, that's my view of the gospel. Jeff, I felt like I cut you off. I didn't mean to cut you off. If I did, I apologize. Come on back in. I think we ought to embrace some hatred here. That's what I think.
Well, Dave, when we were up at Kenyon, I would say a fourth of the comments that came to us where this issue of God loves.
Uh-huh.
Isn't God love? Hasn't the New Testament done away with the law?
Yeah, and there
I think those of us that show up at these things every once in a while, this is an area we need to make sure we understand so we can refute it. Because that's probably the number one thing that comes at a person that may be at Kenyon College working with Jeff and so forth is, well, God loves everybody, and we have to be scripturally prepared to turn that around and say, well, does God hate anything? Well,
just turn it around and say, yeah, he does love you, but he hates what you do.
And he hates the evildoer, okay? It's not a hard thing to study and turn around, but I'd encourage all of us when we're out there, this is one that we need to be able to turn back to them.
That's right. There are some things that we need to hate. Go ahead, Larry.
I think it's a undeniable truth that God wants to love everybody, and he made a way that everybody can come into his love. But he does not take his love going around enforcing it on people.
Right. And it says, Larry, he told us, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, folks, if you have nothing to do, that means to me that you have rejected it. That to me, that intimates a hatred. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See, we have such an unbalanced gospel, okay? Our gospel is so unbalanced. And the left, the devil, has done a great job of hitting us over the head. That's Saul Alinsky, right? Make them live up to their own standards. God is love, therefore you're speaking against me, that therefore that's hate, therefore you're a hater. And now we have hate groups and hate laws and hate crimes and hate this and hate that. Folks, there are some things that I hate. Mosquitoes. When I get to heaven, that's the first thing I'm going to ask the Lord. Hey, Lord, what was that about, man? What was the mosquitoes? Help me out here, will you? What was that about? Oh, you want to feed the bats? Really? Really? I hate mosquitoes. You with me, folks? You with me? Some things we should hate. Some things. Now, as far as the hatred of the person, we put that in the hands of the Lord, because the Lord has a perfect hatred as well. I don't hate anybody. And I don't. I'm telling you. Kyle, you listening, Kyle? I don't know if anybody I hate. I know a lot of people that have done me wrong, and I just say, Larry, what a lot of people say, well, he's just a sinner. He doesn't know any better. Oh, it still hurts. It still bothers me, but I don't hate him. I don't hate him. You know what wounds are worse? You know what wounds are worse? Bible's very clear. Wounds of a friend. people that you don't think hate you, people that you know that love you. Those are the wounds that really hurt. I expected some of those wicked freaks when we go to the homosexual pride parade. I expect those freaks to hate me. They're their father, the devil. Their daddy's all about hate. I expect them to hate me. I do. But I want to hate them with a perfect love. Not them, but what they do, what they represent, and the techniques which they use to destroy lives. I hate that. Somebody tell me I'm wrong. Come on.
Yeah, I don't think I hate anybody right at this moment or anywhere, but if I found a homosexual trying to fly his wares on my grandson.
Oh, buddy.
I think I could learn to hate pretty quick.
Well, Larry, you got to ask ourselves this, right? Which is stronger, love or hate? Because people say love conquers hate. Let me tell you something. Sometimes love drives you to hate. Do you understand that? You understand that? Love compels you to hate certain things. That's one to unpack right there, isn't it? That's one to unpack. Somebody else,
let me tie this topic in with the after show of Mike Heath's discussion. I want to know, Kyle and Right Wing Watch and all of these leftists, why do you demand to ally yourself with a religion that literally kills you for being who you are or who you think you are, throwing you guys off of buildings, killing you for fun? The homosexuals, Kyle, you climb up out of your denial. Now,
we don't know if Kyle's a homosexual. We don't know if Kyle's a homosexual, but
they're very quick. They constantly ally themselves with the Muslim religion, the very religion that wants them dead. Now, all of that said, this isn't going to continue. The skinny jeans, the homosexual dominance of the landscape ultimately is not going to continue. I said after the show that it's going to be the strong Christian man emerging, just like the strong men of the past, the Knights Templar. I'm watching a series about that now. It is the aggressive, masculine, dangerous Christian that emerged from the past to put down the Muslim religion, and that's going to happen again. And the weak, cowardice Christian men and the homosexual across the landscape, I believe all of this is eventually going to end because it just can't continue. Survival of the fittest.
The biblical principle, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's a biblical principle, just the same as God loves everybody, right? That's a biblical principle. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Biblical principle, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So listen, the homosexuals and the Muslims and the secularists are spurred on by their common hatred of Christ. Okay, folks, listen. Hatred is a powerful motivator. Okay.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Can I ask you a question? Sure. Especially in response to Larry's statement about his grandchild and the rest of the conversation. Can I murder someone? Can I kill someone without hate?
Be pretty hard. Be pretty hard.
No.
Jack, I don't think you can.
No, I think I can. I can absolutely.
Oh, no. I get what you're saying. Yeah, I believe you can. And the proper
sense. Okay, so because we got to get out of that paradigm of doing harm to someone is hate, equals hate. No, doing harm to someone could be very loving to the rest of the people in that room.
Including the guy who did it, Larry, Jack.
It could be absolutely.
Right? It could be. Okay. So he doesn't do something worse. Yes.
Go back to Larry's point of his grandson. I could absolutely take that person's life without any remorse. I would cry, the tears would be flowing, but I would take the life and not regret it.
Well, I would, let me put it this way, Jack. It would be your duty. You might regret it. You might regret it. I'd be like, I've never been in war. But
oh,
I would
you
have
throw to, up. You cry. You throw up.
Yep, I would have to believe in war. Hang on a second, Jack. I would have to believe in war. If I had to kill somebody in war, and I walked over and saw the person that I killed, I would not feel very good about it. That's my opinion. I wouldn't feel good about it.
We're in a war.
We're
in a war.
It was a necessary
change the mindset. This is not about whether I love or hate. This is about a war for the souls of 7 billion people.
That's right. So, can we be at war without hate? And is hate a bad thing? Is it a bad thing? If we're to hate the wickedness, are we to hate the one who does the wickedness? In other words, as Larry laid on the table, if you catch a man having his way with your son, your young grandson, in a public restroom, boys, I'm telling you, I ain't gonna stand there and tell how much Jesus loves him. I'm not gonna do that. I would pray that God would give me a perfect hatred at that point, right? A perfect hatred. Because if he did it to my grandson and gets away with it, he may do it to another one. This is pretty simple stuff, I think, Lord, folks. Pretty simple. But we really get bogged down.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
I don't know how simple that is, because what's the difference in them doing it to, like us thinking about Larry and what Larry would do if his grandson was in that situation? Mm-hmm. What would you do if a stranger's child was in that situation? I got a better question. What do you do when those children are in that situation?
Well, Mark, let me give a good point here, okay? Make this illustration. I was in a discussion the other day with a abolitionist. You all know what those are, abolitionists. And back and forth. And finally, I just said the truth. I said, I'm sorry, but you're missing the mark, dude. If you really believe that is murder, I'm talking about me too. If I really believe that they are murdering babies behind the doors of that abortion clinic, greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life and go rescue those babies. I wouldn't call my congressman. I wouldn't go and stand outside the state house and protest wanting our congressman to do something about it. If somebody is raping a little child next door to my house, I don't call my congressman. So the fact of the matter is, even the abolitionists who love to poke fun at pro-lifers, they're frauds too. They're frauds too. Because the Bible tells us that greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for those seven little babies. They're about to murder in there. It doesn't say greater love has no man than this, than he would run to his congressman. Or he would criticize others in the pro-life movement. You guys with me? See what I'm saying? We've got confused theology here. We have to be careful in this battle against evil, how we tend to judge others in the way that they function and operate against that evil. You with me? Does that make sense?
If we don't have the fundamentals of natural law, we don't even have the fundamentals of natural law, let alone theology. Forget it.
I'm with you, Jack. Hey, tomorrow, Alex Newman is going to be our guest tomorrow. You say, who is he? Jared, I think I sent you his Facebook page. Maybe you can throw it up there. Alex is Alex is good. Alex is all over it, and he's going to be our guest tomorrow. Mainly talk. In fact, Jared, go to his Facebook page there real quickly. I'm sorry to switch gears on you. I didn't want to get bogged down on hatred all day. Alex Newman is he's got the most powerful video. Maybe we can play a little bit of it, Jared. Go on down there a little bit, just so you get a feel for who he is. He's all over the place. Right there. Is that it, Jared? I think he just went by, man. I'm sorry. Right there. This is a former, Alex did an interview. Real quickly, I'm going to show you. This is a former superintendent of public instruction in Arizona, Diane Douglas, who lost her job. And Alex did this interview with her. Do it real quick, Jared. See if we can't pull that up real quick. Alex will be here tomorrow. He's going to be joining us here tomorrow. Get him out. Get them out.
Public education here in the state of Arizona until very recently.
Unless, yeah, there you go, buddy. Thanks, Jared. They both talk kind of slow.
Diane, thank you so much for being with us.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
So tell us a little bit about what you experienced, Diane, in your role as supervisor of the public education system here in Arizona.
Well, it's kind of a misnomer, Alex, because really by law, what the superintendent actually does is oversee the Department of Education, which is a $10 billion operation here in Arizona. But what I was so disappointed to find out when I was elected to office was all of the policymaking authority laid elsewhere, either with the State Board of Education or with our locally elected school boards. But it really didn't have much impact. And sadly, I ran to repeal and replace Common Core. We got a technical repeal, but our governor, 2.5 months into my term, shut down the State Board of Ed and refused to allow them to replace it with standards that were classical education standards. We did get some stronger phonics instruction. We got some of the things fixed. We have our kids now supposedly memorizing their math tape, their arithmetic tables, reading, writing, cursive writing. We were the first state in the nation to put that back into our standards. We got rid of obscene literature. Unfortunately, as I left, we were working on social studies and science standards, and basically the teachers threw a revolt, and they kowtowed the State Board of Ed into basically accepting the C3 social studies standards and the next gen science standards. I was beat up for wanting students to just learn to question things like evolution, learn both sides of the argument. Well, we couldn't have that. No, I was called a lot of names, a lot of names in the media for that. And what I tried to do ultimately, because we weren't able to make the changes to Common Core and the social studies and science, as a parting shot, I tried to bring in the Hillsdale-Barney Charter School standards, and I couldn't even get a second from anyone on our state board to even discuss it.
Wow. And so, I think you have a national reputation now for your work in fighting Common Core. Would you give the viewers just a little bit of an inkling of what's wrong with Common Core? Why should anybody care about this? What is it doing to children?
Well, it's so far beyond Common Core that people think that Common Core is something that new that just came down the pike and it's impacting our children. This is a part of a 100-year or 150-year battle that's been going on for the souls of our children. And for John Dewey was very clear. His intent was to change our society and to make sure our children are undereducated. You know, it became so apparent to me when my own daughter went into school. She started in a school district, and to this day, I thank God that K-3, our district was Spalding Phonics and Saxon Math. Wow. So she got the basic foundation. And the first day she was in kindergarten that they started teaching phonics, I realized, oh my gosh, that's why I've struggled with reading all my life, because I was taught with Dick and Jane. Wow. And to this day, till the last dying breath I take, I will fight to get phonics in our schools.
Amen. That's so awesome. And I know now you're involved with U.S. Parents Involved in Education, a national group. So tell us a little bit about what you're doing now in the education field here in Arizona, and why you think that's one of the good ways to go forward.
Well, one of the biggest fights we're having here in Arizona, in my opinion, is the sexualization of our children. Our new superintendent is a Democrat, a very, very liberal Democrat, and in her campaign, she said she was going to basically sexualize our children. We had what they called the no promo homo in the HIV/AIDS, and sadly, I think our legislature and governor were more cooperative in that effort to repeal that than they were in repealing Common Core and getting better standards for our kids. And, you know, if our kids can't read, if they can't do basic arithmetic, they can't write, their future is closed. And I think that's part of what concerns the educrat the most, is because, quite frankly, if kids can read and do those basic skills, they don't ever need a teacher again. They can learn anything they want to for the rest of their lives. And I believe that's where we need to get our children. But this is just a tiny little piece of a global agenda. And I was told I was crazy for believing that, but I've been studying it for a very long time. And I love this country. I don't exactly know why my grandparents came to this country, but I thank God every day they did. And I want my grandson to have that blessing. And I see it drifting away.
Amen. And so what can an average American do? So, say mom and dad, Joe Sixpack out there watching this, oh my goodness, we have a problem. What would you recommend that they do to get involved if they're concerned about these issues?
Well, one thing I would strongly recommend to them, giving you a free promo here, is get The New American, Rescuing Our Children, because what it took me years to learn, and many, many, many volumes of books, they can get the Reader's Digest version and understand what we are facing in a very real way and how far it goes back. It didn't start with Common Core or Goals 2000 or any of those. It's been going on. So understand the battle we're fighting, first and foremost. Then, if you keep your kids in school, I wish I had the courage to homeschool my daughter, but I was chicken at the time, but maybe my grandson I'll be able to homeschool. If you can do that, I agree with you, get them in a private school, but the reality is 85% of our kids are still in traditional district schools. If we don't fight this battle, get on your school board, go to your school board meetings, and not just when your kid's getting the nice little football award or whatever it is, I don't mean to be derogatory, but the reality is they have to be there fighting tooth and nail. We don't trust, there's so many things in life we don't trust, but yet we'll trust anyone with our children.
Right.
And that breaks my heart.
Yeah. Well, Diane, thank you, sir.
There are so many things in life that we don't trust, but we don't care who we trust our children to. That is it. Alex Newman, live and in color here tomorrow. This will be really, really good. So tell your friends, you want to know about education, what's going on there. The New American, by the way, is the John Birch Society. And I know a lot of people have different feelings about the John Birch Society. I got two friends, great friends, who work for the John Birch Society and fighting hard for conservative values. My complaint with the John Birch Society, and I tell my buddy all the time, is, hey, let's get something going here. Just quit having opinions about stuff. Let's get out on the streets and let's get all scratched up a little bit about it. So tomorrow, Alex Newman, right here, live and in color. Good news. More good news. Jared, click on the very first story. You can laugh if you want to. Tip my cap to my good friend, brother in the Lord, Randy Lunsford. Look at this, folks. Big, big news, whether you want to believe it or not. Judicial Watch founder and president Tom Fenton dropped a bomb on Monday morning. What was that bomb? In September, a federal judge granted Judicial Watch significant new discovery on the Hillary Clinton email and Benghazi scandals. What? Oh, yeah. Hey, Jared, I don't know if we play a little bit of Mr. Fenton here. So Hillary Clinton is not going to have to sit for depositions from Judicial Watch regarding her emails and Benghazi. Big, big, huge news. Pull Tom Fenton up here. Let's hear what he has to say. Hey, Randy, you opened that threshold. You opened that threshold, Randy. Folks, see, we got to understand that some of these things take time. We all thought it was dead, right? We all thought the whole Hillary thing was dead. And see, Tom Fenton at Judicial Watch is doing what our government is supposed to be doing, right? He's outside. Breaking news. Federal court orders deposition of Hillary Clinton's email on emails in Benghazi attack records. Rules prior testimony left many more questions than answers. That's what the judge said. Hillary, it has to happen within, I think it's 65 days. Play a little bit of that, Jared.
And this is what I think is very interesting because I think it's part of the scandal. The Clinton email scandal is a scandal, obviously, because of Mrs. Clinton's mishandling of classified information, destruction of records, obstruction of justice, things like that. But it's also a scandal because the State Department and the Justice Department helped her cover it up and let her get away with it. And so we had some questions for the Justice Department lawyer involved in this case and the State Department lawyer handling our FOIA case as well about what they knew and when about Hillary Clinton's emails. Because the judge, in initially granting us discovery, he's like, look, you tried to get me to shut this case down without telling us that you had 12 banker's boxes of Hillary Clinton's emails that you weren't telling us about. So I want to know what went on there. I obviously want to know whether Hillary Clinton was using the system to thwart FOIA. And I also want to know whether her emails can be found. So we get to ask the Justice Department attorney and the State Department attorney questions about that. So this is deep state accountability in addition to the accountability for the person you all know about, Hillary Clinton. Oh, wait, and we also, we already served discovery on Mrs. Clinton for a key document her lawyers created. So remember, they, quote, produced all the emails to the State Department, other than the 33,000 they tried to delete or hide improperly. How they select those 30,000? So she had, let's say, 60,000, right? Half of which they turned over to the state. The other half they kept because it was all about yoga, which wasn't true. So how is it they figured that out? And what did they do? What was the process? Well, the lawyer for Mrs. Clinton, who deleted the emails and did the so-called separation, wrote an after-action memo. So we found that out through discovery. Not from the FBI, who supposedly investigated this too, but from our questioning by our intrepid lawyers. So this after-action memo, the judge allowed us to request the document from Mrs. Clinton. So we served the discovery on Mrs. Clinton and her lawyers last week. I don't know whether they're going to give us the full document or not, but the point being that Mrs. Clinton has to turn over or tell the court why she shouldn't turn over by asserting privileges this document about her handling of the emails. And you're going to love this. You may have seen reports about how Mrs. Clinton's email guy, Paul Combetta, had supposedly sent her entire email cache to an email address at Gmail that happened to be the same email name, as a Chinese company. All sorts of weirdness there. So it looks like all of her emails were at this one address. And this was discussed in a letter by Senator Charles Grassley recently. And Charles Grassley's he's been tracking some of this stuff on his own. So he's to be commended for doing some basic investigative work.
Put this in the link. You guys can watch it. Hey, Randy, you opened something, brother. You opened something. And isn't it amazing that it's not those charged with doing the investigation that are revealing the truth? It's another outside agency that's getting to it with what appears to be an honest judge. An honest judge. And so Tom Fenton, as he goes on and says in this thing at Judicial Watch, the judge has ordered Hillary Clinton to sit for oral depositions. Unbelievable, huh? This thing ain't over. You did it, Randy. Folks, it's going to be so big because her chances of being vice president or whatever they have in store for her just dealt a damning blow. Response on that, anybody out there? Come on in.
I'll throw two cents in there. Everything hidden is going to be revealed.
Nothing hidden that will not be revealed.
Yeah, Coach, there is a piece of data here. Of all of those affidavits we delivered, we were at the FBI there in New York, and we got back in touch with them to follow up. And they said, actually, it was the state police. But the state police are the ones who said that she violated no state laws.
Right.
But the state police said they turned over the case to the corruption department of New York State. And that's the same group that arrested the dude that went to jail and got killed.
Epstein.
Yeah, Epstein. So that case was put before the same corruption arm that arrested Epstein. And that is what the state police told us. What two things did we ask for, Coach? What did we decide on? We decided on her emails and Benghazi.
There you are.
Isn't that odd? I'm not saying it's related. I'm just saying that's what we were told by the state police.
So, folks, imagine this. Now, when they dig into this, into Hillary's emails, you know they have a to and from on them, right? You know what we're going to discover? I already heard this from another source. Those guys all had fake emails. Obama, Holder, they all had fake emails that they operated all out. And those are all going to be exposed in these emails of Hillary Clinton's. Is that unbelievable? Nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And you will not convince me that it isn't because Randy Lunsford went and opened up that portal.
Dave?
Yep.
Okay, there's another thing, too, according to this Hillary Clinton emails. They were writing emails only in the draft, and they were passing classified information just in the draft, where it says draft. So they never really sent it. But when they showed that there was those 14 different entities that had access to that email address and that server, so anywhere in that computer they could pull up, and they could be passing messages on that draft without ever sending anything. So many, 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 many classified things that we have were sent on that and compromised this country, and our military and all that other things too. But not just Randy going there and putting his hand on it. Randy was obedient.
Amen.
Okay, yeah. When we're obedient, God can work through us.
What's those famous six words? They never thought she would lose. And all of that stuff still out there waiting to be cherry-picked. Now, the good thing is Tom Fenton and Judicial Watch are non-government agencies. So there's a chance. There's a chance that we can get somewhere on that one. Hey, Jared, click on Dems in a Mess. Click on Dems in a Mess. I got to show folks. Listen, sometimes we, sometimes things are flying around us so fast that we have a hard time really understanding the spiritual war and what's really going on. Somebody tried to come in. Come on in.
Yeah, that was me, Coach. Yeah, I forgot all about Randy doing. I mean, I knew what Randy did, but it just came to my mind last week when we were in Washington, D.C. We walked right by Nancy Pelosi's office, and I beelined for her door, and the tour guy goes, "You can't go in there." And brother, we laid hands on her door and prayed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We just got to believe the word and do the word sometimes, don't we? It's going to make all the difference in the world. I don't know if I have time to do this today or whether I want to. Well, let me do it because we have it up there. Folks, listen, the Democratic Party is in a real, real mess. You saw yesterday, two of them dropped out, right? Butt Plug dropped out and Klobuchar dropped out, and they both supported, through their support to Joe Biden, right? Why are they doing that? Because they have to stop Bernie. They have to stop Bernie. They know that America will not, when the truth comes out, America will not elect a communist. Now, the young kids will, because they've been given a different version of what communism is, called it socialism. And Bernie is a flat-out communist, has been. And this Democratic Party in particular has been trying to do everything that they could to soft soap communism. They call it progressivism. They call it whatever. Well, Bernie is, he's off the reservation. And they cannot let Bernie get elected. So what we see right now is not Joe Biden. Because Bernie, today's Super Tuesday. Bernie's going to win a lot. They're going to win a lot today, folks. And all of those people now, the powers that be, are doing everything they can to block Bernie. That's what's going on. Because they will know once and for all that now America is face to face with communism. Now, here's what I would say. It's just my opinion. We ought to pray, hope and pray, that Bernie wins the nomination. Just drive a stake in the heart of progressivism and communism for the first time in American history. The older generations, we understand communism. We understand Fidel Castro with his shoe at the UN. We understand the Berlin Wall. Do you think the people under 30, maybe even under 40, do you think they have any understanding of communism, the 60s, the 70s, what we lived through? Of course they don't. And who is Bernie? Who is Bernie appealing to? That under 40 crowd and old hippies. That's who he's appealing to. But the average voter out there, when Bernie becomes more and more exposed as the communist he is, folks, the Democratic Party is in some serious, serious trouble.
There you go. Hillary has 74 days to respond to Judicial Watch's command.
Right in the middle of the mess, won't it, Jack? I'd be right in the middle.
Bernie gets it. The convention starts. They put Hillary and Michelle in as president and vice presidential candidate. Hillary and Michelle.
Well, there will be a brokered convention like we've never seen. They will not let Bernie win that nomination. They're not going to let it happen.
Then if anybody attacks Hillary, Trump is attacking his opponent.
Yeah, right. I hear you, man. I hear you. But
Coach.
Yep.
Yeah, all the Democratic candidates, I wouldn't trust them as far as I could throw them. But does anyone else out there think that there's something especially loathsome about Joe Biden? I there's just something about that guy that I especially cannot stand over the others.
I got a lot of them I can't stand. I don't hate anybody. I better say that for Kyle. But remember, they're just different. They're just manifestations of the same spirit, folks. Just don't ever forget that. The spirit, it's the spirit that's behind them. Now, I wanted to take a lot of time. I actually put this up here too soon. I wanted to spend a lot of time going over these communist goals because most of you, if you have seen these, haven't seen them in probably quite a while. So I'm going to put this on the shelf, Jared, and we're going to talk about those communist goals tomorrow. Well, no, we won't, because Alex Newman will be with us. We'll get to it later on the week. By the way, guys, thank you for that. We will not, for the first time in the history of Coach Dave Live, no show Friday. Jared's going to go down to the funeral of his grandfather in Florida. So no show on Friday. We'll make up for somewhere down the road. So, Jared, you can go ahead and take that off the screen. I got some more stuff, but I'd love to hear from you. Somebody come on. It's this Friday, right? Oh, okay. I misunderstood you, man. Okay, well, we'll be here this Friday then. Okay, sorry. Go ahead. No, sorry, man. All right. Somebody, come on in here and help me. Help me wrap this up. I had a good friend of mine, folks. I want to make this really clear, really, really clear. I had a really good friend of mine call me last night, and he said, "Coach," he said, "I was watching your show today." He says, "I'm just worried about you. You get so angry." He says, "Anger is not good for you, Coach. You got to learn to control." Folks, I want you to know this. I'm not angry. I am not an angry guy. I'm really not. I'm passionate. And sometimes my passion comes across and appears to be angry. I am not an angry guy. I don't sit around my house consumed by anger. I'm optimistic. I'm positive. I got great plans for the future. I see great things happening. I'm not angry. So please, I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your concern. I'm not angry. All right. I'm just passionate about what Joseph said. I'm a fire starter. That's right. I'm constantly churning it up, but I'm not angry.
Well, Dave, we can't confuse anger for intensity.
That's right. Passion.
See, that's the thing, you know, and that's it. Do we lose the message? Oh, well, I don't like it that he yells. I don't like it. Do you not like what he's saying though? That's the point. What is the message?
Well, and Chad, it's because we've become such a genteel society, right? Think about it. We love to watch big-time wrestling because they yell and scream at them. We love basketball games. We love football. They're trash-talking each other. We love that. But see, there's certain areas, certain realms where that kind of behavior isn't permitted anymore. We have to show perfect control and perfect grace. I want you to know something. When I go on those rants, I'm totally and completely controlled. I know exactly what I'm doing. It is not an anger rant. It is a passion rant. Got that? I'm not angry.
Hey, Coach.
My wife wouldn't stay married to me. Who likes angry people? Yeah.
What the church needs is a few less Mr. Rogers and a few more George Pattons.
I believe so, brother. Hey, is Robert in here today? You ready here, March 3rd, Robert, to give us the 1-4 here? I'm sure.
Hey, Coach, ready. I gotta throw one thing at you quick. You're in violation of Scripture. It says, "Be angry and do not."
That's right. Well, Jack, I never looked at it as sin. I never looked at it as anger. I never looked at it as anger. Really, I looked at it as passion. You ready, Robert? I mean, is he in here? I didn't even check. Is he in here with us today? March 3rd, turn your face to the Son of Righteousness and the light will dispel the darkness behind you. Give me his presence, the best present to have. Robert writes, "One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." That's Psalm 27:4. You scroll down, Jared, please. We practice God's presence when we walk in fellowship with God's Spirit, rather than just giving lip service to God's existence. Yes, sir. We experience God's holy presence when we are Holy Spirit enabled to claim God's magnificent promises, experience his awesome power, witness his loving providence, and engage in prevailing prayer and proclaim his life-giving gospel. The devil resists those who have such a godly pursuit and appreciation of God's magnificent presence and manifold blessings. The world surely doesn't understand. Often even the believer may forget the benefits of entering God's presence because the wicked of Satan's world seem to be at ease, gay, or wealthy. Those who are ever trying to hinder others from entering into God's joyful presence, to enjoy being spiritually healthy. As the psalmist wrote long ago, "Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children." And I wondered, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're putting them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. Good word, Robert. Sorry you couldn't read it to us today. Is there any other thing that I got to make sure I get to you? Anything from the group, for the good of the group? We got 3 minutes chance to throw something in here at the end. Alex Newman tomorrow. Somebody come on in.
Coach, yep. Isaiah 55:11, he says, "And so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That word prosper, Coach, means to push it forward.
Hey,
that's Randy. What's happened with Hillary. It's not over. It's just getting started. We got to wait, Coach. We got to wait.
I'm with you, man. Yes, go.
I appreciate you bringing that verse up so much, because there's so many people have a misconception of what that verse says. They think that verse means anytime Bible scripture goes out in anywhere, any way, any form, spouted by anybody, is obligated to make itself happen. But that word is very specific. His word that comes out of his mouth, and that includes his prophets who are speaking, because a prophet is somebody who speaks his words.
Mm-hmm. Speaks on behalf of the Lord. That's right. Exactly.
Coach, that wasn't my word. I just took it up there and I planted it there, and God's doing the work. It wasn't me. I'm just a concrete guy. I'm just.
Amen, Randy. That's what I'm saying.
I was telling somebody last night, Randy, that moment is frozen in my memory. I was telling somebody last night about it. We were there. I was pumping that gas, and you came up to me and said, "Coach, I got to go back." I said, "What? I got to go back, Coach. I was disobedient. The Lord sent me here, told me to lay hands on that threshold." And Randy, that story about how the Lord opened the door for you to be able to do that is absolutely one in a million, right? One in five. The odds of that ever happening. And I know that we like to have immediate results. But boys, this game ain't over. This game is not over. I don't know how it's going to play out. I don't know what the next 6 months, 7 months in America are going to be like. I don't know. But brothers, something's happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. But there's a man with the word over there. And as long as we have this word, and as long as we speak forth the oracles of God, and as long as we make ourselves available for him to move, we're going to be able to move mountains. Ah, what a time to be alive. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.